The title for this morning's message is Tenacious Faith. And question for you. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as somebody that's easily discouraged or maybe unstoppably persistent or somewhere in between? Do you kind of think of yourself sometimes as a quitter? Or are you that kind of person that once you set your mind to something, there ain't nothing going to stop you? Not even slow you down, man. You're going for it. And we could talk a lot about a lot of different areas where being tenacious is a good thing. But I don't think there is any other area outside of the spiritual realm that is so important to have that stick-to-itiveness, to have that tenacity of faith, that we allow our faith to drive us, our belief in Jesus Christ and who He is and what He does and what He's going to do. There's no other area that is as important in our lives as that. And last time we looked at this account, it's the account of the healing of the paralytic. Last time we looked at it, we were in Matthew chapter 9, and that was, I think, about 2 years ago. And we saw, when we looked at it that time, we kind of focused in on the authority of Jesus Christ to forgive sins. And we saw that He has the authority to forgive sins because He is God. And as God, He is the only one that can forgive sins. But today, we're going to look at these guys, the paralytic himself and his buddies that bring him to Jesus. And we're going to see that those guys had a faith in the Lord that was unstoppable. And I think we can learn a lot from this story along those lines. So let's go ahead and jump right in to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And again, he," that's Jesus, "entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them." So here is Jesus. He's back at headquarters, and the word gets out. Jesus is in the house. And like we saw last week, he was extremely popular at that point. People were coming. They had seen his healings and miracles that he did. And so there were thousands of people. In fact, last year, remember, we saw that the whole city came out to the house. And so now he's back at the house, probably Simon Peter's house. He's there, and now, you know, the place is packed. And notice there, though, what he's doing. Like we saw last week, remember, they left Capernaum, and the reason why they left was because Jesus said, "I've been sent here. I came here to preach the word, to preach the gospel." And that's what he's doing now. He's back here at headquarters, and he's preaching the word again. And something that we can learn right off the bat here, there's all these people, they're crowding. It says you couldn't even get near the door at this point. These folks were wanting to hear the word, and they would not let anything get in their way even. That even though it was, I'm sure, inconvenient and uncomfortable for them to be there. But we don't read that anybody was whining about, you know, the parking is horrible here and it's uncomfortable, we're too crowded. Okay, so no, man, they want to hear the word. And they're there, they're trying to get in there, and the house is so full that they couldn't even get in the door anymore. Man, that could speak to it. I think, you know, we may get a little correction there just even in thinking of that. How oftentimes we let things get in our way. We'll talk about that more, but in verse 3, it says, "Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." Now, we talked about this before, how the houses of that day oftentimes were flat roofs. You know, if you've ever been to Santa Fe, New Mexico, or, you know, some of the places in the desert, you see the Santa Fe sale houses that all have flat roofs. And that was real common then. And the roofs would be made out of beams and then tile and then usually a combination of grass and dirt as insulation and all that. And that's what the roof was. And they would use those rooftops as an extra room. Sometimes they'd use them as a patio, sometimes as an extra bedroom in the summer and spring and fall and all that. But here they are, they get to this, and and the place is packed. Think about this. Get this in your mind that these guys, remember, Jesus had been there before, and apparently they didn't make it last time with their buddy. But this time, they ain't nothing to stop us. Joe, we're getting you to Jesus, man. We're getting you. And so four of them, you know, they got him on a, it says a bed, but it was probably like a litter or something, like a litter, you know, litter, yeah. With the poles and the, kind of like a cot thing that you see the people in the army or whatever in old World War II movies, you're carrying their buddies on a stretcher. And you can imagine, you know, they're coming, hey, this time, man, we're getting you to Jesus. And they get there, it's like, oh, man, bummer. They can't even get near the house. And so one of the guys, the roof, let's go, guys. And most of the houses then had stairs on the outside to get you up to the roof. And so you imagine, you know, seeing these guys with a guy on a stretcher, man, going up the roof, man, and they get up there, and the one guy, you know, that's organized, I'm sure, probably said something like, okay, you two guys go downstairs. You get in the front, you get on the side of the house, and you guide me to where Jesus is. I want to stand right over him. Okay, you go get a rope. Because I'm sure they didn't bring a rope with them. I'm sure they thought, hey, we'll just bring him to Jesus, you know. They get there, it's like, holy smokes! You know, we're going to get in. And so, you know, you can imagine a guy standing up here, and the guy, hey, okay, where? Okay, little to the left. Okay, right, yeah, right there. How about you? Yeah, go forward a little bit. Okay, there you are. You're right on top of it, man. It's like, okay, come on back up here. And I'm sure they didn't have shovels or axes or whatever to get into the roof. So, you know, maybe they were using their hands. Maybe they busted a flower pot or something, you know, and digging through there. But they weren't going to be deterred. And they're digging through the roof. And can you imagine inside what it was like? Maybe Jesus was sitting there. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, you know, the kingdom, I'm sure it's disrupted the service. And all of a sudden, man, there's a light coming through. I can see daylight. And they had to dig a big enough hole through the roof. They had to break a big enough hole to get a guy through on a bed. Think about it. We're not talking about a little hole. Huge. You know, my wife and I, over the years, we have had home Bible studies. And we have seen a lot of wear and tear on our home through having home Bible studies. We've had to clean carpets. We even had to replace a couch one time. We had a guy there that was big. I'm talking big. The guy was pushing 400 pounds. And he always sat in the same place on the couch. You looked at the couch and it was... And my wife and I were like, you know, we got to spread this guy around, you know. And so we would try and beat him to his favorite seat so he'd have to sit someplace else. But eventually it just broke all the way through. We had to buy a couch. But we never had to replace a roof. I've never had to replace a roof because of a home Bible study. But Peter obviously did. Yeah, and so you imagine, you know, here comes this guy through this big hole in the roof being lowered down on a rope and laid out right in front of Jesus. Well, just imagine that. If you were there watching that happen, that's some faith, baby. That is some faith coming there. Nothing is going to stop him. But look at how Jesus responds in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. So in there, what is Jesus responding to? It's their faith, right? Everything that follows from this point on is a direct result of their faith. Even him saying, son, your sins are forgiven you. That is a response to their faith. And I'm sure it was the paralytic and his buddies. It was their faith that Jesus is responding to here. And then in verse 6, it says, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And as we saw in Matthew, that is a right assertion. That is a right assumption that only God can forgive sins. But as we saw when we were in Matthew, that Jesus could forgive sins because he was God. So awesome. Yeah, but then in verse 8, it says, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. So think about that. Which is easier to say? Well, it would be a lot easier just to say your sins are forgiven you, right? Because it's not verifiable. Who would know? Right? But to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, that's a little harder because you're going to be able to tell whether that happened or not. It's going to be verifiable. The guy, if he doesn't get up out of his bed and walk, well, then he hasn't been healed, has he? And so Jesus is pointing that out. And, you know, just on a side note, okay, this is just off to the side here. If you ever believe that God has healed you, and God does heal, but if you ever believe, okay, I believe God has healed me, go to the doctor and get it verified, okay? A couple reasons. One, if it's verifiable, man, God can be glorified. Then he gets a glory, and there's no doubt about it. Man, this person was healed. But if you just think he has healed you and he hasn't, that's a sad thing. Now, I believe that God heals. And my wife, I've shared this with you guys before, that back in the early 80s, way back then, we were in our early 20s, and we noticed that when my wife was laying on her back that she had this big old lump down here in the plumbing department. And she went in and had it looked at, and they took some pictures of it, and it was a tumor about the size of a grapefruit. And the doctor said, man, we got to get this thing out. We're going to schedule for surgery next week. Come back in here. I think it was like Tuesday she was supposed to come back. So we went to church that Sunday and talked to, one of the assistant pastors and said, hey, you know, we'd like to get prayer for my wife. You know, the Bible says if there's any sick among you, bring the elders of the church and anoint them with oil, pray for them. The prayer of faith will save them. And so that's what we want to do. So they came, and some of the elders and assistant pastors, all that, they laid hands on her and prayed for her, anointed her with oil. We said, okay, cool, thanks, man, and thank you, Lord. You know, we'll just go ahead and believe that you've done that, but let's follow through. You know, let's verify it. And so she went to the doctor Tuesday. And when she got in there and checked in, they said, well, okay, we want you to go and get some more pictures taken for pre-op. So that way we know if this thing has grown anymore. Because they were saying these kind of tumors could really grow fast over just a few days. They can get a lot bigger, and we want to know what's in the way and what it's attached to and all that. So go get some pictures. And so she goes down there, and I don't know if it was at the time ultrasound or x-rays or whatever, but the gal says, yeah, what are you here for? Well, I'm here for some pre-op pictures of this thing. Okay. Well, they take the pictures. The gal comes back, the x-ray tech or whoever it was, MRI, whatever, I don't know. The gal comes back, the picture taker, they come back and they say to her, sweetie, you obviously are confused. You came in and told me you needed some pre-op pictures. You mean post-op, don't you? And she says, no, pre-op. She says, no, you mean post-op. No, pre-op. No, see, pre-op means before the operation. Post-op means after. She's right. They're supposed to do surgery at 2 o'clock this afternoon. She's, no. They must have already did the surgery. You must be confused because, look, there's nothing there. And my wife lets out this, praise God! And then she got to go up and argue with the doctor as to how she was healed. No, doctor, I was healed in the name of Jesus. Oh, that is not science. That is not science. That is not medicine. You know, no, but it's the truth. Jesus healed me. And so it was verifiable. You know, as an assistant pastor down in Tucson, I buried 3 gals that were convinced they were healed, but wouldn't get it verified, and the cancer ate them up. And I would not want that to happen to anybody here. It's not a lack of faith to say, hey, I want God to get the glory. I believe he can heal me, and maybe he has. But God has the right to choose who he heals and who he doesn't heal. And sometimes he uses doctors. Sometimes he gives you the opportunity to share your faith with all of the medical people in there as he's taking you through that whole process. But you know what? Get it verified. And if he hasn't healed you miraculously, which he can, but if he hasn't, then you'll know. But if he has, then you've got verifiable proof. And you can go today to Kaiser Permanente in Bellflower, California, and I'm sure on some computer file they've got those records of my wife's healing. It's verifiable. And so, now, meanwhile, back to the ranch. Back to this. Back to chapter 2. Let's look at verse 10 now. Because he's already said, you know, which is easier, you know, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. Verse 10, Jesus goes on and says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your home. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I'll bet. Guy comes to the roof and Jesus heals him. You know, wow. No, I'm sure they didn't. But what can we learn from this situation here? What can we learn from this account of this guy getting healed? You know, the paralytic and his four friends had great faith. That's one thing we can learn. And that's what Jesus responded to, like we saw in verse 5. Their tenacity really declared their faith. See, what they did let everybody know that they were totally convinced that if they could bring their buddy to Jesus, Jesus would heal him, could and would heal him. So, you know, their actions really displayed their faith. Because, folks, there is a direct correlation between what we believe and what we do. There is that correlation. And you can't just say, well, no, I can believe, but that doesn't have any effect on what I do. If you want to, turn over to the book of James. We'll have it on the board, on the wall there. But in James, he makes that point in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. It says, "But what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Some of your Bibles, some of the translations, were that, "Can that kind of faith save him?" Because that's what that means. Can this faith that does not produce works or does not produce action, can that kind of faith save someone? He gives an illustration, verse 15. He says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" In other words, if you want to bless this person that it has all these needs, and you just say, "Oh, be blessed, man, be warm, be filled, be gone," how has that helped them? It hasn't helped them at all. It hasn't done a thing for them. And he goes on in verse 17 there in James and says, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'Oh, you have faith, then I have works.' Show me your faith without works, without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well." We'd say, big deal. "Even the demons believe and tremble." They know God exists. We talked about that, what, last week or week before last? They know God exists. They got their theology a lot more together than a lot of us do. They've seen him face to face. But they're still trembling because they know they're on their way to hell. I don't want demonic faith, man, because their belief that he exists didn't change them or whatever. But he goes on in verse 20 and says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" See, a faith that is a living faith, the kind of faith that saves, produces action within us. It's an old saying, faith alone saves. We know that only believing in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us is what saves us. We cannot work our way to God. What we do has no bearing on God's love towards us. It has no bearing on our salvation as far as our works. We can't work our way to salvation. We can't work our way to stay saved. But if we are saved, if we have this living faith, not a dead faith, but a living faith that actually saves us, then it produces work in us. It changes our lives to where this, the kind of faith that saves can be seen. It can be seen in our action. It was seen in these guys. It was seen as they carried their buddy down the street to that house where Jesus was. It was seen as they carried him up the stairs. Their faith was seen as they were digging through the roof and lowering him down. See, their faith could be seen. And if we have living, saving faith, then it'll be seen in our lives as well. There should be a difference in each and every one of us. After we commit our lives to Christ, the moment we say, "Okay, Jesus, come into my life, save me. I'm giving you my life now. I believe you died on the cross for me." There should be a change in the way that we live from before that time. And what we can learn, too, about their faith, I mean, when you look at that, some of the things we can learn is, one of the things is, they didn't focus on the obstacles, did they? Her focus was on Jesus. We've got to get to Jesus, man. We got to get our buddy to Jesus. I mean, they weren't looking at the crowd. They weren't looking at the walls of the house. It was Jesus is on that side of the wall and we're on this side. They didn't look at that. They didn't look at the stairs. They didn't look at even the roof. You know, nothing's getting in our way. Man, we're getting to Jesus. And that's faith. And that is the kind of faith that we need. You know, what kind of obstacles have you allowed to get in your way between you and the Lord? Sometimes we allow things like sickness, a loss of a job, a death of a loved one. And we get this in our mind of, God, how could you do that to me? And we allow those things that we don't understand to get in the way between us and the Lord. But should they? See, just because we don't understand why something happened doesn't mean that there's no answer. Jesus said, seek and you'll find. If you put your nose in His Word, eventually you're going to see, oh, I get it. God allowed that because maybe it's this or maybe it's that. But understand this. Because you don't understand why doesn't mean there isn't a reason why. And so don't let those kind of obstacles get between you and the Lord. Or maybe it's because of the lie of evolution. I was just talking with a friend from church Friday night at a birthday party. And we were talking about how the statistics now are 80% of Christian young people stop being Christians by the time they get out of college. After 4 years in college, they stop. And the biggest reason is because of the lie of evolution. And we need to prepare our kids before they go off to school. Because everybody has an agenda. And the professors, and as an assistant pastor down in Tucson, a university town, you know, I got a chance to talk to a lot of university students and some Christian professors and Christian teachers, you know, that go to our church there, down there when we were there. And there was 6,000 people that go to that church. And so you meet a lot of people. And it is unbelievable how many of the kids, how many of the university students have come into my office. And just be almost in tears. Pastor Tony, what do? You know, every day I've got this professor and that professor. Not just in biology or something like that, but English lit and stuff like that. And they'd say, and every day they pick on me. Every day they ridicule me and call me stupid and call me superstitious and this and that and that. And, they, you know, they constantly saying, oh, you know, everybody knows. Anybody that's smart knows, you know, we got here by evolution. And it's one of those deals where they have that agenda and they're set out to eradicate, quote, superstition, you know, from all these poor, naive kids. And so really they set their goal to wipe out Christianity within these kids that come in. In Romans chapter 1, you know, the Bible tells us about these kind of obstacles. In Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there, we'll look at a couple verses, starting in verse 18. He lets us know, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, when Darwin put forth his theory of evolution, and folks, it's just a theory. In fact, it's a very flawed theory. He believed, and science at that time believed, that one-celled organisms were very, very simple. Now, especially since we've discovered DNA, we understand that just a one-celled amoeba is so complicated, it's so complex, it's so ordered, that in fact all of the information that is in just a one-cell animal would take volumes of encyclopedias to contain all that information. And not only does it have to contain the information, but it has to contain it in perfect order, in perfect sequence. And the more and more we look into God's creation, just like He says, it's clearly seen that there is a designer. It's clearly seen that this isn't just random chance. It's not chaotic. But it's clearly seen that there has to be a creator because it is so well designed. And if there's a design, that means that there was a designer. And it doesn't matter where you look. When you start looking out into space and seeing, you know, how complex all that is and how it runs so well and that. So no matter whether you look into a microscope or a telescope, it's clearly seen that there is a creator and that we should seek after him. But like it says here, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, the fact of the matter is, they know that if you accept the fact that there is a creator, that he exists outside of time and space and matter, and that he is going to be somebody you're going to stand before, well, then you have to deal with that, don't you? That doesn't mean that you can live however you want. Then, and they know that. And that's why that you get to some of these guys. And like I was telling, there's this friend of mine, Friday night when we were talking, I was telling him there's a number of these very, very intelligent scientists that are very well known, very well respected. And how many of you guys have seen the movie Expelled? Okay. Those of you who aren't raising your hands, go rent it. You've got to see it. Because you, right now you might think, hey, he's just blowing smoke. You know, but I'm telling you the truth. These guys, this one guy, Dawkins, you know, Ben Stein, you guys know who he is, right? Bueller. He interviews this guy, Dawkins, and he pins him on some of these things that how incredibly complex creation is. And he says, it might not have evolved here on its own, but it's probably a thing where space aliens seeded the earth. I ain't making this up. They would rather believe in little green men coming down here and seeding the planet with life, and then it evolved from that, rather than God created. You tell me which is more bizarre. You know? But the evidence is there. And if that has been something that you have struggled with, that if when you came to Christ, or maybe you haven't yet, maybe you believe that lie. Maybe you know, well, hey, man, I went to school, man, and I paid attention. And hey, there's all this evidence for evolution. No, there's not. Do the research. There's plenty of it out there. There's plenty of information. And the more you see it, the closer you look, the more obvious it is. Oh, no, we were created. There is a creator. And maybe that's it. But, you know, oftentimes people will let other people get in the way between them and the Lord. Now, these guys that brought their buddy, they weren't letting other people get in the way. They get there and saw that crowd and went, bummer, the roof. You know, they weren't going to let people get in the way. And, you know, there are those people that haven't come to Christ or that are using the excuse why they won't come to Christ because of other people. Well, let me tell you this. Never judge God by his people. All right? Couple reasons. Number one is, God's people aren't perfect, right? We need forgiveness every day. I'm so glad for verses like 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse, man. Spiritual bar of soap. Use it every day. But also, Jesus told us, remember? Not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God. Not everybody who professes to be a Christian is a Christian. So don't judge God by those who claim to be his. And you know what? It ain't going to be those people you're going to stand in front of on Judgment Day. It's going to be God. You'll have to deal with him. And, you know, turn just a few pages back in your Bible to Mark chapter 9. I think there's a really neat account here that speaks to this, what we should be listening to. In Mark chapter 9, what we're talking about here is the transfiguration of Jesus. In 9, verse 2, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. I like that. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter, poor Peter, answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. That falls under the duh category. You're seeing this. Of course it's good to be here. He says, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. In verse 6, you know, this is great. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. You ever been say something because you don't know what to say, so you say something stupid? I have. I think I live in that mode. I can relate to poor old Peter there, hoof and mouth disease. But immediately, okay, when Peter says this, verse 7 says, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. In other words, pipe down, Peter, listen to Jesus. I think it's good advice for us. There's a lot of people yakking out there, isn't there? We need to listen to Jesus. We need to hear him. That's who we need to be listening to. Not everybody else. We need to focus on him. Listen to him. And in verse 8 there in chapter 9, it says, suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Man, what a moment of clarity, huh? Just them and Jesus. And there they are. Now they can listen to him. Isn't that the way we should be? Just us and Jesus. Nothing getting in the way. Nothing, you know, filling our ears. Nothing clouding our minds. Just us and Jesus. Just us listening to him. That's the way it ought to be. But you know what? Non-believers aren't the only ones who are guilty of this. Christians are too. How often have you heard Christians say, well, no, I don't go to church anymore, man, because the last church I was at, man, this gal said this to me, no, I ain't going to go back. Or this guy did this to me. Or the classic, no, the last church I was at, the preacher ran off with the secretary. All right, that's bad. All of those things are bad. But Jesus never wronged you, did he? God has never done anything against you. Why would you judge him? Why would you take it out on the Lord for something he told these people not to do? Because I'll guarantee you, if it hurt you, there is something in his word that he says, thou shalt not do that. But these people disobeyed him, and you're going to get mad at God because they disobeyed him? Folks, don't do that. Don't ever let that happen. Don't let people get in the way between you and the Lord. See, it is a choice whether you persevere or not. It's a choice to keep on going or to give up. And it really is a correlation to how much you believe in Jesus as to whether you'll keep going or not. If you want to, turn over to 1 Corinthians, but God gives us a guarantee here. Okay? He gives us a guarantee that no matter what comes your way, you can handle it. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13 says this, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, it's a choice whether we take that way of escape or not. You can bear it. And keep that in mind. The next time you get tempted in anything, the next time you start getting tempted for something to get in the way between you and the Lord, understand. No, I can overcome this. God's given me a way of escape. What's the way of escape? And it'll be in his word. All you got to do is look for it. It'll be there. But there's something else that we can learn about this and learn about their faith, is that God was glorified because of their faith. That's the last thing we read there. You know, in verse 12, it said, and all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. God was glorified because of their faith. And you may be thinking, well, wait a minute now. God was glorified because of what Jesus did. But did he do it without their faith? Now, there are times when God does stuff without people's faith. He doesn't need us. And I'm not trying to say that Jesus was somehow without enough power to heal this guy. And it was like, you know, Jesus was standing around going, fellas, I'd like to heal your buddy, but I just can't. You know, would you help me some, please? Give me some faith and maybe they'll help. Like, somehow or another, they had some spiritual jumper cables, hooked him up, you know, and hooked him up to his robe and, oh, thanks, guys, you know, and arise and be healed. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus can do anything he wants to. He's God. He doesn't need us for anything. However, if they did not have the tenacious faith that they had, would they have brought him to Jesus? Would he have been healed had they not brought him? No. It's exactly what we read in Matthew when Jesus went into the town of Nazareth. In Matthew 13:58, it says, now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, because they did not believe in that town, The town kind of collectively said, yeah, we know him. He was born around here, man. We, you know, they didn't bring people out to have Jesus heal them. So he didn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. We need to keep that in mind. We can and should. We should be glorifying God by our faith. We should be like these guys, bringing people to Jesus because of our faith. Folks, as we close here, I've got a couple questions for you. Is your faith glorifying God? Do you have that tenacious faith? How are you bringing people to Jesus because of it? Can people see your faith? Or have you allowed someone or something to cause you to walk away from the Lord? Maybe you're just kind of coming back to church for the first time in a long time because you were offended, because you let people get in the way. You let something get in the way. Or maybe you've never given your life to Christ today, and you know, you've allowed things like evolution or other people, quote, Christians, get in your way. Folks, it's time to make it just you and Jesus. It's time to hear Him. And as we start this new year out, I really think that the Lord would have us to commit to doing just that. That we would say today, Lord, you and me, that's it. Nothing is getting in the way again. It's going to be you and me. And by your grace, by your mercy, and by your power and your strength, I'm going to do this. I'm going to commit to following you no matter what. Nothing gets in the way from here on out. I think we all need to make that commitment. Let's pray.